Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be able to gather together and celebrate the risen Christ together. So I'm going to get everybody to turn to somebody and say, Christ is risen. And when they say Christ is risen, the other person responds with, He is risen. Okay, go. With a little bit of excitement, enthusiasm, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Come on. If we're going to celebrate, this should be the day that we celebrate, because our Savior is alive and the tomb is empty. So let's, one more time, but a little bit with a little bit more excitement, please. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are risen indeed, that the tomb is empty, that you have conquered sin and death, and you are alive. And so, Lord, we wait. We wait in anticipation to the day that you return so that we can see you in glory. And Lord, we thank you. And we praise you, and we gather to celebrate and worship you until you return. So, Lord, as we gather today to worship you on Resurrection Sunday, we ask, Spirit, that you would work in us, that you would stir here in our midst, that you would touch our hearts and remind us the price that you paid, Jesus, but also the work that you have done and the fact that you have conquered sin and death and that you are risen and alive. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin, I want you guys to think. I know you're thinking, think on a Sunday at church? I didn't come to think at church. But I want you guys to think for a second how you imagine heaven. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've got it all figured out in your mind. This is what heaven is going to be like. Or maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you have no thoughts on what heaven is going to be like other than all the meat or vegetables that you can eat. I'll let you guys think for 5 seconds. I don't know why, but I always imagined heaven would be like this giant open field, lush green grass. I can just lie down and roll around in the grass. And if I wanted, the people that I like, love, my family, they would be kind of somewhere. When I want to see them, they would be right beside me so I can talk to them. But when I don't want to see them, they'd be off somewhere else so that I could have my own space and my own time. This is how, I don't know why, but since I was young, this is how I always imagined heaven. Hopefully the rest of you are a little less egocentric than me. And in this midst of this giant field, I imagined would be this giant castle. This giant castle which represented, to me, God's house, where God was. And that's where everybody else would want to be, because that's where God was. And whenever I imagine heaven, it would be quiet. I like quiet. I don't like a lot of noise. I like quiet. No one around me unless I want them around me. No noise unless I want to make noise. But as far as I would ever get, this was about as far as I would ever get in my imagination of a heaven. But occasionally I would stop imagining and start thinking, where are all the people? Why is it in my heaven there are no other people? Do I not like other people? Maybe. Where do they stay? What do they do? I have to admit, my image of heaven is very self-centered. And I hope it falls well short of what heaven is really like. Because my image of heaven is quite lacking. It's kind of sad. But through Isaiah, God gives us a glimpse of what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. And it's quite different from what I imagined. And honestly, I'm glad it's quite different from what I imagined. God says through Isaiah in the second half of verse 17, See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. I think God is saying that the new heaven will be so amazing that the things of this world will be forgotten of. They won't even be an afterthought. We will just forget about everything. That's how great and amazing heaven was going to be. I can live with that. I like that. I don't mind being in a heaven that is so amazing that I don't even think about anything in this life. That sounds like a pretty good heaven to me. He then continues and says in verse 19, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. No more weeping, no more crying. Again, I can live with that. I can live with no more pain or sorrow or grief or loss or weeping or crying. In other words, in heaven, there will be no reason to weep or cry. There will be no reason for pain or hurt or sorrow. All of that will be gone, and I can live with that. The horrible things that I've suffered and gone through, the horrible things that all of us have suffered and gone through, they will no longer come to mind. The losses we've endured, even forgotten, the pain we've endured, that will be long forgotten so that there will be no more weeping or crying in heaven. I'm liking God's vision of the new heaven a lot more than my own, if I'm honest. And it gets better. Verse 20, it gets even better. It says, never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. There's not going to be dying. There's not going to be little children who die for no reason. I'm liking this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. This world, we're stuck with sin and death. Paul told us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But without sin in heaven, there will be no death. So infants will not only live for a few days, infants will not be miscarried, they will continue to live. I have to admit, this is a pretty good vision of heaven. And personally, what I think is the best part comes in verse 24. Verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Remember, this is God speaking through Isaiah, saying that before we call, before we even call to God, He will answer us. In fact, while we're still speaking, God will hear us. No more of these, does God care questions. No more of these, where's God when life hurts, when life sucks? None of that will be there because while we're speaking, God will hear us. Before we call, God will answer us. For all the times that we complain about God not being near in this life, or of God not listening, all of that will be gone. That will no longer be the case because before we even call, before we even think it, God will know and God will answer us. I'm really liking this vision of new heaven and a new earth. But then things take a turn that I didn't see coming, and I don't know if any of us saw coming. Verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The picture that God now paints of the new heaven and the new earth involves a wolf and a lamb feeding together. Imagine that, a wolf and a lamb. Natural enemies, wolves hunt lambs. When they catch them, wolves eat lambs. They don't sit together and eat dinner together. The lamb is usually the dinner for the wolf. I'm thinking lamb and dinner and I'm getting hungry, sorry. But lamb is usually the meal. The wolf and the lamb do not sit down together and eat together. But in this new heaven and the new earth, things aren't going to be the way that we remember. Things aren't going to be the way they are now. The wolf and the lamb will be at the table together, not because the lamb is the meal of the wolf, not because the lamb is about to be eaten, but they will be eating side by side together. Imagine that. Natural enemies, a wolf and a lamb side by side together. I was hoping to find a picture of a wolf and a lamb together to help us visualize this. But when I Googled wolf and lamb, these are the pictures that come up. They're the ones that we would expect. The wolf getting ready, staring down the lambs, about to jump them and eat them. This is what we expect when we think of wolves and lambs, that lambs are about to become dinner. Lamb dinner. Mm-hmm. Can we have Greek tonight? Lamb dinner. But then there is another kind of picture. And they were the ones that we just saw, the wolves in sheep's clothing. Pictures that came up of wolves in sheep's clothing. When we think of wolves, we have a negative image of them. They're not very nice. They go hunt these cute little lambs, eat them. The wolves are bad. We think of them as mean animals, sneaky, deceitful animals, and lambs as these cute, furry, cuddly, trusting, not very bright, but cute animals. Either way, we can't see them together, other than the lamb being eaten by the wolf. But verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. They won't be enemies. They will be friends. Natural enemies on earth will be friends in heaven. This image of the new heaven and new earth that God laid out for Isaiah, a new heaven and a new earth where enemies, where predator and prey become friends, not just acquaintances, but friends that actually sit down and eat together. And not only will enemies become friends, but their whole nature will actually change. Next part of verse 25 says, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. I don't know much about lions other than they've got big manes, but I'm pretty sure lions don't eat straw. I'm pretty sure lions are considered the king of the jungle, the apex predator who pounces on meals and rips apart its prey and eats animals, eats the meat. But in the new heaven, they will be sitting and eating straw like the cow. They're not going to be jumping on the animals beside them. They're going to be sitting and eating straw with the ox. The king of the jungle that hunts other animals will change to eat straw like the ox. And the serpent who now goes around and eats other smaller animals, will be eating dust. Their nature will change completely in the new heaven and the new earth. And the last part of verse 25 says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. See, the wolf, the lion, the serpent, they're all natural predators. They're all naturally out hunting, wanting to kill other animals as their food. But God says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The nature of these beasts, these animals, that is, to attack and kill other animals will change completely. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all God's holy mountain. God's changing things as we know them. Where once they were enemies, wolf and lamb were enemies, they will be in complete harmony, in oneness. The wild meat-eating wolf and the defenseless little lamb will graze together in peace and unity. The ferocious lion will eat straw with the ox. Doesn't it sound a lot like the paradise of the Garden in Eden before sin entered in? Where God's creation lived in harmony with one another, but ultimately lived in harmony with God. And instead of destroying and eating each other, where humanity loved each other, instead of trying to step on each other to get ahead of one another, doesn't it sound like the Garden of Eden? The picture that God lays out for the new heaven and the new earth looks a lot like what God wanted with us in the beginning before Adam and Eve screwed up. It looks a lot like God's original plan for His creation. For His creation to be in unity and harmony. Not just with each other, but ultimately with God. As I read God's vision of the new heaven and the new earth, I can't help but think of some of Jesus' words. I can't help but think of some of Jesus' words. As I read this, I can't help but think of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Words that are echoed by Jesus in other places as well. But he says in Matthew 5, 43 to 45, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, when Jesus told us to love our enemies, he wasn't telling us to try to make life difficult for us. He wasn't telling us to love our enemies to try to test us to see if we're worthy to get into heaven. I think Jesus was preparing us for the new heaven and the new earth that is yet to come. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no enemies. Natural enemies will sit together, side by side, eating together. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to prepare us for when he told us to love our enemies. He's trying to get us ready for heaven yet to come in telling us to love our enemies. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. When we get there, we will be side by side with our enemies. We will be side by side with those who have hurt us, with those who have been mean to us, with those who have made life difficult for us, with those that we have made life difficult for, with those that we have disliked. We will be side by side eating with them. And I think Jesus is preparing us for heaven by telling us to love our enemies. If we continue to live on this earth the way we've lived before Jesus saved us, we're going to be in for a real shock when we get to heaven. Because all of a sudden, we're going to be sitting side by side with our enemies. We're going to be sitting side by side with those who we have cursed, with those that have cursed us. But if while on earth, we start to love our enemies and become a little bit more like Jesus while we're still here, not only will we be better prepared for the new heaven and the new earth, but we will show a glimpse of the new heaven and new earth to those who don't know it yet. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe as we start to love our enemies, maybe as we start to love our enemies and care for our enemies and pray for our enemies, maybe those enemies will come to know and love Jesus. Or maybe others around them, around us, will see us loving our enemies, and maybe they will start to come to know Jesus. Or at least maybe they'll come to us and ask us, hey, how is it that you are able to love somebody who has been so mean to you? How is it you are able to love somebody who has done ridiculous things to you? And when they come and ask us that, it opens the door for us to share about our Lord and Savior who is risen, who came while we were still his enemy, who came while we were still sinners and died on the cross for us. Who knows? Maybe by us loving our enemies as Jesus taught us, it will not only prepare us for heaven, but it will help others come to know Jesus as well. This is what scholars call the already not yet. The already not yet. What it means is the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth are already breaking into this world. Kingdom of God started breaking into this world the moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Because Jesus conquered sin and conquered death, this world has lost its power. And so when Jesus conquered sin and resurrected from the dead, the kingdom of God started breaking into this world. But while the kingdom of God is breaking into this world already, it's not yet fully here. And it won't be fully here until Jesus returns in glory. But because the kingdom of God is already breaking in, we can't just sit back and relax. We can't just sit back and say, I'm going to continue to do things the way I've always done things, and I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes back so I can get into heaven. It doesn't work like that. The already not yet means that as the kingdom of God is already breaking in, we have a part to play in the kingdom of God breaking in. We get to join in with God in the work that he's doing. We get to start living now a little bit of that new heaven and that new earth before Jesus returns in glory. And I think that's why Jesus told us to love our enemies. Because we can start living a little bit of that new heaven and new earth, the already not yet, by starting to love our enemies. I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy to love our enemies. It's hard enough to love those that we like, but loving our enemies, that's hard. It's much easier to stay mad at our enemies. It's much easier to hate them and wish harm on them. I know it's easy to be upset at those who say and do mean things to us, who want to cause us harm, especially when it comes from those whom we think are our friends. But that was the example that Jesus set for us that very first Easter. He didn't wait. He didn't wait until we had our act together. He didn't wait until we were good enough for him to come die for us. He didn't wait until we were worthy. Paul says in Romans 5, 8 to 10, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still his enemy. So as Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's not telling us to do something he never did. He's telling us to do exactly what he did. Jesus had every right to turn his back on us. We were still sinners. We were still his enemies. But he didn't. And instead of turning his back on us, he died on the cross for you and for me while we were still his enemies. And that's what we are reminded of. That's what we are called to do on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross just so that I can get into heaven, just so that you can get into heaven. Jesus came and died on the cross for us and was resurrected from the dead to conquer sin and death, to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, to give us new lives, lives where mortal enemies will feast together, lives where there will no longer be any harm or destruction, but lives in this new heaven and earth that we can start living here and now. We don't have to wait until Jesus returns to get a taste of the new heaven and the new earth. We can get a glimpse of it now by loving our enemies. And as we start to love our enemies, as we stop hating them and start praying for them, we can taste a little bit of what that new heaven and that new earth will be like. Christ came and died and resurrected from the dead to give us new life. That new life starts the minute we accept him as Lord and Savior. It doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts the minute we accept him as Lord and Savior. And while it's hard and it's difficult to love those who are mean to us, while it's difficult to forgive our enemies, that is what Christ calls us to do, because that is what heaven is going to be like. And if we want to enjoy heaven, if we really want to be in heaven, maybe we need to take a little bit more seriously his call to love our enemies. Because that's what heaven is going to be. Us side by side with our enemies, eating together with those who have hurt us, with those we have hurt. I think we need to start working on loving our enemies if we're serious about getting into heaven. Not because loving our enemies will get us there, because that's what heaven is going to look like. Us side by side with our enemies. Let us pray. Lord, we know how difficult it is to love those who are mean to us, to love our enemies. We know how difficult it is to love those who are good to us, those that we like. But we know how difficult it is to love those who are mean to us, who have hurt us, those we have hurt. But Lord, that's exactly what you did for us. You died for us while we were still sinners. You died for us while we were still your enemy. And that's what you call us to do, because that's what the new heaven and new earth will look like. Enemies side by side, wolf and lamb eating together, lion eating straw like the ox, and no more harm, no more pain, no more destruction. So Lord, help us. Help us to love our enemies as you love us. Help us to pray for our enemies, to forgive them, to care for them. Help us to extend grace and mercy to them. Lord, help us to bear witness to them of what an amazing God you are. That we don't love our enemies because we want to. We don't love our enemies because we can. But we love our enemies because you first showed us what it means to love your enemy. So Lord, would you help us? Because we can't do this on our own. We pray in your name. Amen.